hallelujah. You can travel this globe and you can stand at many different sites. And not only does he take your breath away, the dead is service on Christmas Day. Because we're on pace to do it. But if we came to the house of God, we ought to have a move of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Touch your neighbor and say, look alive. Amen. Turning to the word of the Lord, we're going to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20. And I will skip also beginning at Luke. I'll skip around. Let me wish all of you a wonderful Merry Christmas. Looking forward to next week, as Brother Jeremy said, we will start a 10-day church-wide fast for those that were not here. I'll have more details. But starting on the 2nd, which is Monday, and going through the following Sunday, will be you eat one meal a day. That's not 1 5-hour meal. That's one meal a day. Whatever meal of your household chooses, then that's the meal that you eat. But then for the last 3 days, we're going to do a 3-day fast, a liquid only fast, so a total of 10 days. And I will have us focused in prayer. We're going to have prayer every night of the week. A different group will be up here coming to the church and praying. But we're going to just believe that we're going to start this year off right in the Holy Ghost. Amen. After service, please grab a cookie tin. This is just a little gift for your family. And so make sure you get one per household. Amen. Matthew 1 and 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Verse number 30 of the same chapter, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Finally, Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, and they were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For a title tonight, I'd like to preach Christmas in two words. Christmas in two words. Could you lift your hands and let's ask the Lord to help us for the remainder of this service. Father, we need that touch of the Holy Ghost. Over the next few moments, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say and hearts to receive and obey it. Have your way in this house tonight, and we'll be sure to give you glory and praise. How about we clap our hands one more time unto the Lord? Hallelujah. Lord bless you. You may be seated. It's Christmas time, more specifically, it's Christmas Day. Only a handful of times do I remember church falling on Christmas Day on Sunday. And I realize that while it is December the 25th, and this is not the exact day that Christ was born, I thought I would share with you a few facts that maybe you know or maybe you don't know how we got to where we are celebrating Christmas like we do. During the early days of Christianity, different parts of the world celebrated Christmas on different dates. If you traveled widely in the Roman world, you could conceivably enjoy six different Christmases in the span of a single year. It was Pope Julius I in the mid-4th century who appointed a monk named Dionysius to set up a calendar, standardizing a universal date which came to be December the 25th. The custom of sending Christmas cards began in 1843 when a wealthy Englishman, Sir Henry Cole, ran out of time to write personal letters to his friends at Christmas. So he commissioned an artist named John Calcott Horsley to design a card instead. And Horsley drew a picture of a group of merry wishers raising their glasses in a toast. And underneath were the words, "Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to you." The card created much controversy as critics complained that it encouraged holiday drinking. Nonetheless, the custom of sending cards at Christmas began. Candy canes were reportedly developed by a Christian candy maker in Indiana who built the story of Christmas into each piece. The hardness of the candy represents the solid rock of the Christian faith. The white represents the sinlessness of Christ. The red stripes symbolize the bloody wounds caused by his flogging. The shape of the candy is that of a shepherd's staff, representing Christ as our good shepherd. And when turned upside down, it forms the letter J for Jesus. Our word Christmas comes from the English observance of the birth of Christ called Christus Mass or Christ's Mass, because a special Mass was celebrated on that day. In France, it's known as Noel. In Spain, Navidad. And in Italy, Natale. All those words simply meaning birthday. Well, I've spent a few moments trying to provide insight into how we arrived at Christmas on December the 25th and what all it involves. Can I say tonight that to the believer, there's much more to the story? I can describe Christmas in two words. And those two words were found in each of the four texts that I read tonight, spoken by the angel that set the tone for the coming of Christ. Those two words are simply fear not. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man was plagued by fear due to the fall and to the sinful nature that dominated them. And our default nature became fearful. When the Messiah stepped on the scene, the first thing that was addressed was the fear issue. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of perfect love. And 1 John 4 and 18 tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. Fear had no option to stay. From the very moment of conception, Jesus was coming against the fear that held people captive for so long. My friend, I rise tonight to tell you on this day, this world may be full of doom, gloom, and trouble, but Scripture tells us to be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world. And because of Christmas, we don't have to fear being separated from God for all of eternity. We don't have to fear to be judged according to our iniquity. I've come tonight to tell you the same thing that the angel said. Fear not. I want to preach tonight about four fear nots that we read about in Scripture. The first one is the fear not of unanswered prayer. Luke 1:13, but the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." There couldn't be a Jesus without a John, because there had to be a forerunner. There had to be someone going, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That voice of one crying in the wilderness had to be established. So before the angel went to Mary, that angel went to Zacharias. As he performed his duties in the temple there, the angel of the Lord was standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Undoubtedly, he had been to that place before. Undoubtedly, he knew the routine and the sacredness and the motions. All of a sudden, that angel was there this time, knowing that he would probably startle him. He said, fear not, Zacharias. But he wasn't saying, don't be scared of me. He was saying, fear not, for thy prayer is heard. He encountered a man who undoubtedly, him and his wife had been, she had been barren. It was a shame to be barren. And they were well stricken in years. And what the angel was addressing his faith when he said, fear not. In other words, don't think your prayers have fallen on deaf ears. Don't think that your petitions have not caught the sight of God. Fear not, for your prayers are going to be answered in the sight of the Lord. I've come to tell someone tonight, just like Zacharias, the enemy's trying to tell you that your prayers aren't going to be answered, that your children aren't going to pray back through, that your situation's not going to work out. But you got a Christmas today that'll tell you to fear not. Your prayers, it's the enemy's goal to get us to stop believing. If we stop believing, we'll stop praying. And how many prayers were on the verge of being answered, but people stopped too soon? What does the Bible say about that lady who kept going to the unjust judge? And every day she would go and she'd knock and she'd say, avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, I will not avenge thee. But there reached a point, because she didn't give up, where he said, I'm going to avenge her. But it's not because of who she is. It's not because of her request. The only reason that I'm going to avenge her is because she's wearing me down. And if I don't answer that prayer, she is not going to stop. Anybody ever have children? One thing about a child is they know how to just keep on keeping on when they want something. They'll change tactics. They'll swap parents. They just know it's innate within a child. They just believe, if I just keep on asking, something's going to change. And so what do? We come up with phrases. Let me think about it. Let me think about it means you're getting on my nerves. Leave me alone. All you're doing is buying just a little time. Just a little bit. Or we'll see. Or go talk to mama. Although what you're saying is, I've had it, okay? Don't ask me again. I just need a little reprieve. Because children believe if I ask, it's going to happen. And that's why we've got to have that childlike faith that we're not deterred when we don't get an answer the first time. We know that God hears. We know that God's going to answer. Don't let the enemy come and rob you of a prayer that you've been praying. There's an answer for that prayer. You just got to keep believing. There's the fear not, the second one. Of the humanly impossible. Angel, Luke 1:30, said unto her, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I touched on this as I preached about Christmas miracles. But I want you to remember this. Impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. You know what we don't like? Impossible odds. We don't like that. We want to be able to figure out how everything is going to work out. We want to be able to cross the T's and dot the I's and understand and comprehend. Let me tell you, there's been things happen in my life and in yours that they worked out nothing like you thought they were going to work out. Nothing. And you came out of it with a testimony of what God could do. I remember, this shows you how much God cares. Had a dog named Shaggy years ago, about that big, sweet little dog. And when we started traveling, my mom inherited Shaggy because I didn't want to get rid of him. So when we come back, the girls could go see Shaggy. And they fell in love with him. And I remember Shaggy got sick and brought him to the vet. Now, I'm not one of these that'll take out a loan to save a dog. It's a dog. Now, if you're one of those, that's fine, but it's a dog. And so I went to the veterinarian with Shaggy on a budget. And his life was being determined by the budget, if you know what I mean. And they did x-rays on Shaggy. And that veterinarian brought me in there. And he had a big, he showed me, he said he's got a big mass just filling up his whole chest cavity, like a tumor or something. And first thing I thought was, I ain't spending money on this dog. I mean, I done paid for an x-ray. Don't tell how much that cost. And so I hope I'm not offending any animal lovers. Just know. I was serious. But anyhow, we left. And so we were talking about our options. And I prayed for that dog. I mean, I didn't travail, but I did whisper a prayer. And the next time I went back with that dog, he took another x-ray. And he put both x-rays up. He said, "Sir, I don't know what to tell you. That's the first x-ray. There was a big mass." He said, "This is the one I just took, and there's nothing in that dog." Now, you can't tell me that God, the Bible says that he knows where a sparrow falls. Even the simplest of prayers, God understands, and God will answer. There is nothing. Don't you realize there was a day that they didn't have all the vets and the doctors? And if the cows were going to make milk, it means that somebody had to pray that they kept making milk. And the chickens were going to lay. Somebody had to pray that the chickens would keep. Because all they had was a God that would not fail. And they had testimonies after testimonies of what the Lord did. Let me tell you my prayer lately. I'm tired of telling other people's testimonies. We're living in a day where we better have our own testimonies of what God did for our family, of what God did in our own life. You don't need to rely on yesteryear. You need testimonies of today. Most of us want absolute certainty before we step out in faith. We love 100% money back guarantees. But the problem with that is this. It takes faith out of the equation. There is no such thing as risk-free faith. And you cannot experience success without risking failure. There are two kinds of people in the world. There's creators and there's criticizers. There's people who get out of the boat and walk on the water. And there's the people who sit in the boat and criticize the water walkers. Hey, friend, I've made up my mind. Let them look. Even if I stumble in the water, at least I got
a word from God that said come, and they can watch me if they want to, but I want my faith to be in the Lord.
You know, the people who are the most critical have the least testimonies. The people who are always trying to figure out, bound by fear, have the least amount of testimonies. You know why I have so many testimonies of provision? Because I know what it's like to live broke. I'm not talking about don't have money for a hamburger. I'm talking about don't have money, period. Where my red was seen more than my black in my checking account. It would scare some people to death. But you know what? Miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm not saying it was because I was a bad steward. I was saying because when you evangelize, you don't know if you're going to make $100 or if you're going to make $1,000. And so when it's like Joseph, feast or famine. You don't get into ministry because you want it as a career. You get into it because you're called to do it. And like Paul said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I told God, God, let them all leave if they get mad at me. I done been through that broke phase. I know what it's like. And if God provided for me again or before, I know that God will provide for me again. Hey, friend, when you don't have nothing, nothing. I remember one time I was so broke, couldn't pay attention. Nothing. No food. And we left our, used to leave our house unlocked and didn't think nothing about it. Walked in one day, groceries all over the kitchen floor, piled up on the table. Lord spoke to somebody and they knew we didn't leave our house locked and they went and bought groceries and just filled our entire kitchen with groceries. I know what it's like. It's not fun having the test. Everybody wants to give a testimony. That's the fun part. But it's the test that's the hard part. Then there is the fear not of salvation. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I preached last week about the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was Jesus that said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Thus He ushered in a new dispensation. And for years they had fallen into a rut of religion, just going through the motions, yet they had no relationship with the Lord. The whole religious world was fearful at what Jesus was doing. And I have found that people aren't actually afraid of being saved. They're afraid of being saved different than what they've always been taught. You can't convince me that people don't want to be saved. There's probably some agnostics and some atheists and some ones that just believe that it's a bunch of hullabaloo. But people want to be saved. But where they're going to struggle is being saved different than what they've been taught all their life. And there's the religious world that Jesus stepped into, where they knew how to be saved. They knew what they were taught all their life. It's not that they didn't want to be saved. It's that they didn't want to be saved different than what they'd always been taught. But can I tell you, there's only one truth. There's many doctrines floating around out there in the religious world. There's thousands of doctrines, but there's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man cometh to the Father, he's got to come through me. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's a fear not for salvation. Those people that hear the word and they hear the truth, yet fear's trying to grip their heart, saying people are going to, you're going to be an outcast. People aren't going to accept this. They're not going to like you going to church. Listen to me. My own mother was kicked out of her house at 15 years old for going to an apostolic church. And for living this precious truth by her father. There's a price that has to be paid by some people to take a stand for truth. But you know what? There's going to be people standing all around that throne that they are going to know that the stand they took for truth was worth every ounce of grief that was dealt them on this earth. Can I tell you that you'll never give up anything that would compare to what you're going to receive when you step into the other side of heaven? Don't let fear, don't let what people say. Anybody ever been talked about going to an apostolic church? Especially if you come out of a denominational world, or you leave the world of the worldly lifestyle and you separate yourself from friendships that were not great for you, there's going to be people that are going to run that mouth. There's going to be people that talk, and some people allow what other people say to affect their commitment to the house of God. But you've got to have a mind made up. I says, it doesn't matter. Let the world talk all they want. Let my friends ostracize me. Let my family shun me. There's a body of Christ that will accept me. There's a family of God that will accept me. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then there's the fourth, fear not. That's the fear not of obedience. Matthew 1 and 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Everything that Christ was doing was contingent upon one thing, obedience. Nothing he was doing would work if people did not obey what he was trying to get them to do. Obedience is the second part. It correlates with the first, which is revelation. And the reason the Jews did not obey was because they did not accept the revelation of who he was. Hebrews 5 and 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I hate to burst your bubble, but not everybody that has the Holy Ghost is going to heaven. It's a fact. But he said he became the author of eternal salvation. Unto who? Unto all them that obey him. That obey him. Your inheritance is based upon your obedience. You know, there's been plenty of people cut out of family wheels because they did not obey their parents. And the same thing in living for God. If God's objective was to fill up heaven, he'd have killed you when you come out of the water talking in tongues. Because you've never been more right than right then. That was the best time to send you on up. That's not what he wants. He wants people that will obey him. He wants people that will live for him. He wants people that obey this truth. That's what heaven's. Heaven will be full of people that obeyed the Lord. There was a message being preached in that day as we stand. Musicians, you could come. That message is still being preached today. Repent! And Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How many times have you sat in a service and felt that word of God speaking directly to you? I can tell you, friend, there's been times I have been in services with thousands of people, but that word was so direct it felt like it was me and that preacher in that service, because God had my number. God knew where I was at. Services like this, when the Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart. But what good is a word if it's not coupled with obedience? What good is it for God to give you a revelation and for you to not obey? What good is it for there to be a Jesus born if people would not receive him for who he was and obey the gospel? I'm preaching about some fear nots, because truth be told, everybody in this building struggles with fear. You fear that God's not going to answer your prayer. You fear that you won't make it to heaven through the salvation process. The enemy wants to hold you captive, paralyzing you with fear every day of your life. But there is perfect love that casteth out all fear. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we draw near on this Christmas service to a close. I believe tonight that the Holy Ghost is trying to speak to people. I believe, ma'am, that God's trying to speak to you, and sir, that God is trying to awaken your heart and to tell you that the whole reason for Christmas is to get rid of fear. The fear that gripped people that they would never make it to heaven. The fear that gripped society that their prayers would never be answered. The fear that captured the hearts of people that their past would be too great for their future. I'm telling you, because of Christmas, you don't have to live in fear. Because of Christmas, you don't have to be held captive by the fear of this world. But there is faith in a God that loves you, and a God that gave his life that you may live. I believe tonight we need to make our way to these altars as I open them for you to come. Why don't we come and ask the Lord to help us today to believe like we've never believed in a Savior.